May I invite your brothers to pray as we receive the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, our God, our Lord, we come before you and we desire that as we come to your Word, in its convicting power and practicality, that it would drive us not just to change our lives, our attitudes and our actions, but to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, to instill in us love for Him, turning to Him, seeking Him, prizing Him all the more, being in awe of who you are, fixating our eyes centrally and exclusively upon you, in your gloriousness and majesty. And Lord, be honored. Be honored now, O God, and be glorified. Magnify yourself. And in so doing, transform us, Lord God, so that we can worship you all the more. Exalt your word at this time, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, it is so good to be with you this morning. Such an honor to be given an opportunity to open the Word of God with you. Earlier, our worship exhorter told us that it might sound weird for us to be exhorted about death. Wait, there's more. Because I thought it would be appropriate to end the year with an end times message. So what we will hear this morning is about the end times message. We have been experiencing uncertain times, are we not? In fact, the times we are in have gone from bad to worse. And sometimes we can't help but feel hopeless, finding ourselves asking, will this and that situation ever change? Take, for example, the prayer items that we've been praying during prayer nights. And just think of the corruption of our government. If you are reading news, you would know and you would hear that the 2025 national budget, according to a former Philippine finance undersecretary, is believed to be the most corrupt budget in Philippine history. That's the kind of corruption we have in our country. Also consider the individuals with questionable backgrounds. These individuals with questionable backgrounds, even those who are convicted and even labeled criminals, are allowed to run for election and hold not only local positions but even national offices. Take, for example, the famous Apollo Kibuloy, who is wanted by the FBI for sex trafficking. He has been approved by the COMELEC to run in a Senate election despite being in prison. We then ask ourselves, knowing all of these things, what if they win? What if that man wins? What will happen to us? I ask this question, and then what? We may opt not to vote after all. Ganun lang din pala. And others will even simply sell out their votes, losing hope for our nation. This alone leaves us questioning the accountability of our systems and the direction of our nation. Add to that, brethren, several government officials were not apprehended for their proven crimes. But even if they got arrested, they're still able to live comfortably day after day in their quote-unquote prison cell. If you may call it prison cell at all. So comfortable. This allows a sense of impunity to persist among certain individuals. And to make the matters even more frustrating, we know that some of our national leaders now are not conducting themselves the way they should, the way they are expected. And we know that many other powerful forces in our world want us constantly in fear and in anxious state, being discouraged and overwhelmed. And we have bent, whether you admit it or not, we have bent that way for a while now. It manifests in so many ways. And this might sometimes cause some of us to wonder, doesn't the Lord see all of this? Will He not take action? When will His judgment come? How long, O Lord? How long? So, with all of these things, brethren, before we end this year, I believe we need to be reminded of God's devotion to His people. We need to be reminded of His devotion to us, His people. So I would like to exhort you, brothers, and this is the title of our message for this morning. Remember God's devotion to His people. Because that's exactly what the Lord is saying in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. Please open your Bibles in chapter 1 of Zechariah, in the final verses, 18 to 21. Follow me as I read these verses. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there were four horns. So I said to the angel who was speaking with me, "Who are these? What are these?" And he said to me, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then Yahweh showed me four craftsmen. And I said, "What are these coming to do?" And he said, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man lifts up his head. But these craftsmen have come to cause them to tremble, to throw down the horns of the nations who have lifted up their horns against the land of Judah in order to scatter it." The Lord bless the reading of His word. Zechariah ministered to Israel shortly after the people of Judah had returned to Jerusalem from the Babylonian captivity. Now, why are they in Babylonian captivity? Remember, God has sent them to Babylon to judge them. It is God, Yahweh, their God, who is the one who sent them to exile to receive judgment. And now He's bringing them back home. And there was a commission for them. And that is to rebuild the temple. That temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. And they were initially enthusiastic. They were enthusiastic with rebuilding this temple initially. But later they became discouraged. Discouraged due to opposition from neighboring peoples and for not having their own king. Even though they were freed from exile, even though they returned to Jerusalem, they still don't have their king. Because you will read from this book that this time was the second year of Darius. And that is a reminder for them that they were still under pagan rule. They're still not totally free under the jurisdiction of a Medo-Persian king, Darius the Great. And with that, because of that discouragement, they stopped rebuilding the temple. And you can read more details about that in Ezra, in the book of Ezra. God first sent the prophet Haggai in response. He sent Haggai for what? To challenge their priorities. Because they had been building their own homes instead of completing the temple. And look at the word of God to them in Haggai chapter 1, verse 4. How heavy it is. How convicting and rebuking it is. Haggai chapter 1, verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies waste? So now, thus says Yahweh of hosts, set your heart to consider your ways. Why is this important? Why is this command to rebuild the temple important for his people? In commanding them to prioritize the rebuilding of the temple, God is demanding his people to make their priorities straight. And what is that? Their relationship with God. That is their priority. To reconnect, to turn back to their God. And the temple, this temple, connects them back to Him. And in response to that, to these words of God, they begin to rebuild the temple. They repented, again initially, and then they begin to rebuild the temple. But they were still discouraged. They were still discouraged because the temple they are rebuilding, they were reconstructing, was much smaller and less grand than what Solomon ever had. Really? What's the glory? Where's the glory in this kind of temple? It's so small. And they got discouraged because of that. Again. And so Haggai, in response to their dismay, Haggai gave a prophecy on the 21st of the seventh month. And you will find those words in Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. Look at the word of God to them. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, once more, in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they will come with desirable things of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says Yahweh of hosts. To encourage them, God is saying that though they were rebuilding, though the temple that they were rebuilding might be small and insignificant in their eyes, it was just a step toward millennial glory, which He has set before the foundation of the world, and to keep them going on their obedience. God raised Zechariah in the eighth month. And counting the days, that is essentially a week after Haggai's prophecy. So God gave a prophecy for this particular day, and then after a week, He raised up Zechariah. For what? To continue to encourage them, to continue to expound about His promise given through that prophecy. Zechariah's message especially expounded on that prophecy God had given through Haggai. And as he endeavored to encourage this weary and troubled Israel in their work for Yahweh, in a single night, one night, just one night, God gave to Zechariah 8 spectacular visions. 8 visions, like a dream. All of these visions have a future element, not only for Israel, but also for all God's people. And in those night visions, God showed His commitment, His devotion to His people. These visions will be recounted in chapters 1 through 6, but we will be focusing on the second vision among these 8 visions. God's message is even in the names. It's even in the names of Zechariah, providentially given to him and his family. And I believe we need to notice this detail, not only because it was mentioned twice in this passage, but also because these names provide another reminder of God's character and the purpose for this prophecy. Now look at the names here. Zechariah means Yahweh remembers, which is the theme of the entire book of Zechariah. And then Berechiah means Yahweh blesses. Yahweh blesses. And then Iddo, his grandfather, that name means in his time. In his time. And so what's the message for them and for us? For this book, for these visions, that Yahweh remembers His blessing in His time. Yahweh remembers His blessing in His time. Though they were experiencing hardships and difficulties, being freed from exile, now living in their own home, in their own place in Jerusalem, but still not totally free. And the temple that they were rebuilding is small, seeming unglorified. The message of God for them is this: He remembers. He remembers His blessing in His time. And I want us, as early as now, to reflect upon this reality, mga kapatid. Because often we want God's blessings, God's will, and God's salvation in our own time. But God says, it's my time, and my time is perfect. And just because God's will, promises, and blessings don't come in our timeline, does not mean He has forgotten. He has not forgotten. I mentioned there are 8 visions. In the first vision, the Lord revealed to His prophet, Zechariah, that He is presently active. He is presently active even if the people could not see all He was doing behind the scenes. If you would read that later, that's the message for them. And then, now, in this second vision, God reassures His people by demonstrating that He is in control of world politics and that He will soon judge His people's adversaries. Forgive me if I will click this ng mabilis po. Ano po? So, brethren, mga kapatid, like the people of Israel in Zechariah's time, we need strong encouragement and motivation to continue. We need to have a clear vision of God, of what He is doing. So we will not give up, and we will keep going on, not passively, but with uplifted hearts. Brethren, we need to be reminded of God's devotion to His people. And to do this, let me exhort you with two things. First, we need to take confidence in God's sovereignty over the wicked. We need to take confidence in God's sovereignty over the wicked. And then secondly, we need to take courage in God's subjugation of the wicked. Now let's look at this in detail from this passage. First, we need to take courage. We need to take courage or take confidence. We need to take confidence. True confidence in God's sovereignty over the wicked. Let's read again verses 18 to 19. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there were four horns. We need to see first and understand what Zechariah understood, how God has displayed His sovereignty in this vision. Zechariah lifting up his eyes indicates that a new revelation has captured his attention. And he saw that new vision, this second vision, carefully. He observed it carefully by using the word, "and behold," meaning his attention was intently drawn in this second vision from the first vision he saw. In the first vision, he saw the angel of Yahweh and a group of battle-ready horses. But here, he saw four horns initially. He saw four horns initially. What are these horns? What are these horns? Horns refer to the antlers of an animal and often signify power, strength, and authority. Okay? Horns refer to the antlers of an animal. So kung makakita po kayo ng mga any kind of animal with sungay. And they often signify power, strength, and authority. We can find that being illustrated in the Bible. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 25. Forgive me, brothers. I may just turn off my PowerPoint. And I don't think it's helping you. Right? So, Brother Mark, please turn it off na lang. I'm so sorry. But I got also distracted. Forgive me. Please pardon me. So let me continue. Again, these horns symbolizing power, strength, and authority were signified and being explained and being illustrated in the Bible. For example, Jeremiah 48, verse 25. Jeremiah 48, verse 25. The horn of Moab has been cut in pieces and his arm broken, declares Yahweh. There, horn of Moab means the power of Moab. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 3. In hot anger, he has cut in pieces all the horns of Israel. If you would read other versions, it is translated strength. In hot anger, he has cut in pieces all the strength of Israel. And in Psalm 75, verse 10, it says, all the horns of the wicked he will cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. These images all depict power and strength that overcomes and prevails against its foe. If you will think of it, whenever a hunter, have you seen a hunter? Whenever a hunter goes out to hunt a beast, as soon as he kills the beast, he takes its horns and what? He displays it, right? He displays the horn. Why? Because it's a trophy for him. It's a trophy for him that he had conquered the power of that beast. Now, Zechariah would have understood that symbolism. But he wanted to know the interpretation of that symbolism. He wanted to know what's the meaning of that four horns. So he asked the angel, "What are these? What are these?" This particular angel is the one who explained to him the first vision. And so he asked the same angel here. And the angel replied in verse 19, second part. "These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Brothers, you need to hang on with me here, because we need to clarify some details in this vision in order to serve the message of this vision. Okay? Thank you. Now, the Hebrew word translated as scattered in verse 19 from the answer of the angel, "These are the horns which have scattered." Okay? Scattered. This word appeared in the English text in the past tense. But in Hebrew, the tense is imperfect. Imperfect, meaning it portrays completed, finished action. But it can be completed, it can refer to a completed action in the past, completed action in the present, or completed action in the future. But the sure thing about this word, it has been translated this way because from God, it will surely happen. It will surely happen, whether it is in the past, in the present, or in the future, it will surely happen. There is a certainty for this thing to happen in His nation. It will certainly come to pass, and it represents it's already happened. Kaya po scattered siya. Hindi lang po siya past tense. Meaning, the text is not talking about only those enemies during Zechariah's time. This information will help us identify these four horns and see how God's sovereignty is being displayed. And so rather than put it in the past, we could read this verse this way. "These are the horns which have scattered, are scattering, and will scatter Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Now, who are these horns? Who are these horns? I'm tempted to share with you all or more than one interpretation, but I will just share to you what I believe the best interpretation for this, for horns. One interpretation which most conservative scholars cling to is from Targum. And what is that? What is Targum? It is a Jewish commentary. And for this commentary, these four horns are four definite kingdoms. Four definite kingdoms. Now, in the Old Testament prophets, only Daniel focuses on the imagery of horns. And we need to look at Daniel somehow to understand this. Who's Daniel? Daniel was a prophet during the captivity. And Zechariah came out of that captivity when he was relatively young. So somehow, and maybe we can say no doubt, he was somewhat acquainted with Daniel's ministry and with at least some of the prophecies that Daniel gave during his time. In fact, if you will compare Daniel's vision and Zechariah's vision, There are many commonalities between these two. Okay? Both involved interpreting angels, perhaps the same angel. And both Daniel's vision and Zechariah's vision involved four beasts. But for Zechariah, it's four horns. Now, this allusion reveals that what the book of Daniel tells us about four powerful ancient nations shown as beasts, that is particularly in Daniel chapter 7. Whatever identities of those beasts are the same identity with the four horns in Zechariah's vision. And who are those? It is believed to be Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And this is evident, actually, with Zechariah's word himself. He described this nation as those who have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And if you will look in history, makikita po natin that these nations really caused trouble, great trouble to this nation, to Israel. Now, with all of those things, all of those descriptions, what does this mean? What does this mean? Through this vision of four horns, God is saying to His people Israel and to us that He had not forgotten the anguish of His people. He has not forgotten the difficulties His people are experiencing, that God remembers. He remembers. He remembers the cruel treatment of Israel by these nations. He was not ignorant of the aggression of these nations, nor the plan He revealed through Daniel. What if Daniel's vision about these nations are actually the same with Zechariah's vision, then it only says that what he has given through Daniel, he remembers. And now he's reminding them through Zechariah that he truly remembers what he promised them. During their exile and after their exile, God still remembers his promise to them. Despite whatever they're experiencing during that time. What's the point of all this? It is to show us that God is in control of history. These four mighty nations, all right, these four mighty nations that I mentioned became superpowers, not because of their own strength, but because God ordained them to be that way. They are not superpowers because of their own strength and because of their own will. God ordained them to be superpowers, to be used by Him for His people's sake, for His people's sake. And God is reminding Zechariah and his people that he remembers his promise, that he, in this way, is still devoted to them. If you would look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, you would read, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of Yahweh. He turns it wherever he pleases." He turns it wherever he pleases. Now, kings in the ancient times were totalitarian. They were the law. And despite that. They are clay dough in the hands of God. Meaning, there's not a single king, prime minister, president, and all other authorities, both local and national, that has not been appointed by God. Therefore, whatever they do is in the hands of God. Nothing they do wala po silang magagawa. Nahihigitan po kung ano ang layunin ng Diyos. He ordains the rising and falling of the nations always within the boundaries He has set to them. His sovereignty rules over all, even over the evil plans of men. Why we need to remember this truth? Why we need to be reminded of this truth? I know you've been well taught about these attribute of God. Why we need to remember this truth, that He is sovereign. Brethren, because anxiety is inevitable in the world of chaos where we live. And if you don't believe that God is sovereign, and if you don't remember and remind yourselves about this time and time again, that He is in perfect control of everything in your life, I promise you, you will be anxious in any way. He is ordaining and orchestrating everything that comes to pass. And because God is sovereign, He is not limited in His ability to express and extend His goodness to you and me. Because God is sovereign, He is fully able to providentially implement and achieve with His wisdom His best intended outcome for every plan He has. Walang sablay sa plano ng Diyos. Because God is sovereign, He is not hindered by anything, even by the greatest of evil, in working all things together for those whom He loves and loves Him. Let us not make a mistake to compare God's sovereignty to a tug of war. You know that tug of war, right? Or even in a boxing match. You know, kapag nakakita po, when you watch a boxing match, usually you will see the bida takes all the punches of the opponent, right? In Tagalog, nagpapabugbog muna. Nagpapakawawa muna. But we know that on the 12th round, knockout ang kalaban. That's not how God's sovereignty operates and works. God never struggles over Satan. He's not in a tug of war over Satan. Why? Because Satan is God's devil, right? We heard that before. Satan cannot do anything unless God lets him off the leash. And that's what we can see in the story of Job. Satan asking permission from God to do his things. God is never in a struggle over Satan's scheme. God's sovereignty is not even like making something beautiful out of a messy situation, as if something beyond what He ordained happened. Hindi po nagre-remedyo ang Diyos sa sitwasyon natin. What do I mean by that? Halimbawa, meron kang pangit na sitwasyon. And we usually think It's okay. God will make a way out of this. God will make it beautiful. God will make something beautiful out of this messy situation. No. No. God has His own intention. Alright? Walang remedyo. As if may nawala sa detalye ng plano niya. And then He will just repair it to serve His purpose. That's not how God's sovereignty operates in our lives. And the right way to see it beautifully is expressed in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. A very familiar passage. Genesis 50, verse 20. This is the word of Joseph to his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to do what has happened on this day to keep many people alive. Though you have this kind of intention, God has a different intention. And what He intends is for our good. God has His own intention, and man has his own intention, and totally responsible for what they do. Brothers, that's why you need to take confidence in God's sovereignty. And His sovereignty rules over all, even over the wickedness of men, even over the wickedness of these great powers in history, over His nation. And not only that, we need to take confidence in God's sovereignty over the wicked. We also need to take courage in God's subjugation of the wicked. In verses 20 to 21, you will see this reality. Let's read verses 20 to 21 of Zechariah chapter 1. Then Yahweh showed me four craftsmen, and I said, "What are these coming to do?" And He said, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man lifts up his head." Let's stop there. What do I mean by subjugation? Subjugation means judgment, subduing, bringing under complete submission and control. God did not merely remember the maltreatment, the mistreatment of Israel, of His nation, of His people, by these nations, but He also remembers the judgment He has planned and would execute on them. God is active in their midst, and God is active also in our midst. He's just taking time because He has His own time. That's why He showed another image to Zechariah, four craftsmen. Another weird image. Four craftsmen. Now, who are these four craftsmen? Craftsmen are artisans or workers who work with precious metals or stones, using hammers and fashioning tools like chisel, para siyang carpintero or sculptor. Ganun po. That's how we compare it now. Craftsmen. They are workers who build, who create, right? And then, again, Zechariah sought interpretation for these four craftsmen. He asked, "What are these coming to do?" With that question, he doesn't ask what their functions are as a craftsman. What he asked, again, is their role for this vision. What is their role in this vision? "You showed me four horsemen, four horns, now four craftsmen." And look at the answer of the angel in verse latter part of verse 21. He said, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man lifts up his head. But these craftsmen have come to cause them to tremble, to throw down the horns of the nations who have lifted up their horns against the land of Judah in order to scatter it." The angel explained that the craftsmen entered the scene, because the four horns, which we named earlier, they have scattered Judah, right? They have afflicted God's people. But to the extent that no man lifts up his head, what does it mean? The phrase "no man lifts up his head" denotes shame, humiliation, and defeat. These nations had been sovereignly used by God, clearly, as instruments of divine judgments, divine discipline to Judah, to his people. But they went too far. They went too far. Umabuso sila. Lumabis sila. And we can prove that by reading Zechariah chapter 1, verse 15. Look at the words of God for these nations. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 15. He said, "But I am wrathful. I am angry with the nations who are at ease." Those nations who scattered Judah. "For I was only a little wrathful. I was only a little angry to my people. But they helped increase the calamity. They furthered the disaster." God was only a little angry with Israel when he sent these nations to discipline his people. But these four nations pounded God's people, leaving them weak, crushed, and helpless. "You went beyond my purpose, nations. Instead of strictly carrying out God's righteous judgment for his nation, for his people, these nations flaunted their power and might." That's why it said they have lifted up their horns against the land of Judah. They have increased their power, their authority over this nation, over God's people. And God's response to their acts, to their arrogance, would be divine judgment as a direct punishment on them for their arrogance against God's people. Look at how the angel described the judgment for these nations. "These craftsmen have come to cause them to" what? "To tremble, to throw down the horns of the nations." Now, I thought you said, bro, that craftsmen are meant to build, not to destroy. A commentary about craftsmen said, while craftsmen typically use their strength and skill to build, they also use those same abilities to destroy. In Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 31, we can find this true. God said to his nation, Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 31, "I will pour out my indignation on you. I will blow on you with the fire of my fury. I will give you into the hand of brutal men, craftsmen of destruction." Craftsmen are not just workers to build, but also to destroy. And God will use them. God will use them to punish this nation who have exceeded in their arrogance against God's people. The work of this craftsman focuses specifically on the four horns. And who are those craftsmen? Who are those craftsmen? The vision of Daniel will help us understand this. But we will not, I hope I have more time to really expound from that book. But if you will go, if you're going to look Daniel 7 quickly, Daniel chapter 7 becomes crucial in answering the identity of these four craftsmen. In Zechariah's vision, each horn had a craftsman who destroyed it, right? Four horns, four craftsmen match, right? One on one. But in Daniel's vision, each nation was destroyed by a succeeding nation. Each nation was destroyed by a succeeding nation. Ano ang ibig sabihin nun? Tignan niyo po yung atin pong history, okay? The Philippine history. We were conquered by Spain, right? We were conquered by Spain, and later on came America. America overthrown Spain. And then, they become the ruler after America. And then after that, who came? Japan. Japan is ang sasabihin ko eh. Japan. And then Japan overthrown America. And then Japan became the new ruler. That's the picture of this. So, if you're... We mentioned earlier the four identification of horns, right? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. If they are the craftsmen, paano nangyari yun? So Babylon is the first horn. The first craftsman is Medo-Persia. You will, mapapatunayan niyo po ito in history. Alright? Babylon is the first horn. Medo-Persia is the first craftsman. Medo-Persia overpowered Babylon. And then they became the second horn. Medo-Persia. And then came the second craftsman, which is Greece. Greece overpowered Medo-Persia and then became the third horn. And then came Rome, the third craftsman, and overpowered Greece, and later on became the fourth horn. Right? Yun lang naman yung mga binanggit po nating nations, right? So, there are four craftsmen, right? Who is the fourth craftsman? Who is the fourth craftsman? Again, in Daniel's vision, the fourth craftsman is Christ. I told you earlier that these visions tells us about the end times, tells us about the future. The fourth craftsman, according to Daniel, is Christ. Let's look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 14. I'm about to end. Don't worry, brothers and sisters. Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 to 9. Verses 9 to 14, I'm sorry. 9 to 14. I kept looking until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days were seated. His clothing was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with fire. Its wheels were burning fire. A river of fire was flowing, and coming out from before him, thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the great boastful words which the horn was speaking. And that is the eschatological robe. And its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As the rest of the beasts, the three beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was given to them for an appointed season of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and came near before him. Verse 14. And to him was given dominion, glory, and kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not be taken away, and his kingdom is one, which will not be destroyed. The fourth craftsman here is Christ, and he becomes the horn at the end. He becomes the ruler at the end. And who conquers him? There's nobody listed because no one conquers Christ. He is the final craftsman who conquers all nations and the entire world, and his kingdom will endure forever. And it will not be left to another one. That's the last. He's the last. He will not coexist with someone else. There will be no threat to him and those in his kingdom. He will conquer all, and he will never be conquered at all. That is the message of this vision. This is how much God is devoted to you and me, to his own people, not only to Israel, but to all who are saved by grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. He will conquer the whole world for you. He will conquer every nation, every foe, every adversary. He will uproot them all. He will destroy them, and God will not stop until the Son, the fourth craftsman, Jesus Christ, our Lord, reigns and is the only final ruler. Are we that special? What do you think? Are we that special that he would do all of these things? Are we that special? Yes or no? No. We're not that special. But his Son is. His Son is that special to him. The Father is so zealous for his Son. He will do all of these things primarily for his Son and for our good. He will not stop until every knee bows to his beloved Son, and those who are in him will share in his victory. God revealed that he not only remembered the nations, their wrongdoings, and their judgment, but that he will also cause godless nations to be ultimately subjugated by the one who can never be defeated, the Lord Jesus Christ. God cares for his people. God cares for you. God protects you. God protects all of us. God blesses his people. And God deals sternly with those who treat his people wrong. It might not be obvious now, but he has his time. And that is the devotion of God to his own people. That is the devotion of God to his own people. Now, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your King, as your Savior, then seek him while he may be found. Seek him while he may be found. The Bible describes the natural man as enemies of God, sons of disobedience, children of wrath. Children of wrath. But God, in his mercy and grace, has shown compassion. He has shown compassion on his enemies by what? by delaying His final judgment. By delaying His final judgment for a time. Just for a time. He gives His enemies an opportunity to escape His wrath. And the only way you will escape this punishment, this kind of wrath, consuming wrath of God, is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, who lived as a perfect man, died on the cross to wash away your sins, to purchase your freedom from sin and its all penalties. He defeated death. He defeated death because He rose again from the dead to give you eternal life. Repent of your sin. Repent of your sin now. Receive the salvation from the coming wrath of God. I plead you. I plead you. This is reality. This will happen. And God has set His time to punish all His enemies. God's wrath is coming and the days of sinners are fleeting. Now, if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, this God, this wrathful God, this God who will punish the sins of the world, for you, He is your sovereign God. He is our sovereign Father. And because He is our sovereign Father, He will lovingly protect you and me, just as He will lovingly protect His chosen people, Israel. No one, no horn, no evil plans of the wicked man can ever snatch us out of our sovereign Father's hand. In God's sovereignty, He is also just. And because He is sovereignly just, we can be confident that He will surely bring every wickedness to its proper place. Judgment. Judgment. He will judge not only Israel's enemies, but also our enemies, especially our greatest enemy, Satan. He is jealous. He promises spiritual and material blessing at the proper time to those who love Him. Hang on. God is still and will always be devoted to you and me. Brethren, take confidence in God's sovereignty over the wicked. And also take courage in God's subjugation of the wicked. The wicked world, for sure, will continue oppressing and persecuting God's people in many kind of ways. But God has not forgotten and will not forget the distress that His holy people have suffered and are suffering under each of these evil forces. God never ignores. God never forgets. God is never indifferent in the state of His covenant people. Yahweh remembers. He remembers. Be encouraged, brethren. We are on the winning side. We are on the winning side. He has total knowledge of our suffering. And He has total knowledge of those causing us suffering. And He will deal with them in His own time. We can be assured with this. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, through the Apostle Paul, God says, "For as many as are the promises of God, in Him, in Jesus Christ, they are yes and amen. All the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes and amen. God has not forgotten anything. But because of our own sinfulness, and even because of our own laziness, sometimes we don't even remember what God has promised. And maybe we don't even care what God has promised, because we are forgetful people. But our God is not. Our God is not. And He will keep promises, not only those promises we forgot He made, but even those promises we didn't know He made. This is God's devotion to you and me. This is God's devotion to His people. I would like to end by reading 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 4, 6 to 7. And when the chief shepherd appears, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Before I end in prayer, brethren, please stand up and let us sing one of the songs that we sang earlier, Behold Your God, in response to our message this morning.
Our dear God, we thank You for Your message for us today. Indeed, You are the mighty God. We behold Your beauty. Lord, You are the promise-keeping God. Apart from Christ, You have promised judgment, hell, and damnation. But thank You, Lord, that You have opened our understanding to Your gospel. You have opened our understanding to Your truth. You have saved us by Your grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And because of Christ, we now have the promise of eternal life. And thank You, Lord, that we fight from victory. And today, Lord, as we close this service, we pray that may we behold You, our God, the great God and King. Thank You, Lord, that You are all powerful. Wisdom, who can give counsel to our Lord, who can question His words?
Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of His words? Who can teach the
worthy to be worshipped?
Our God, seated on His
gracious God who came to save sinners like you and me, who was nailed on the cross.
Who has felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man?
God, our sovereign Father, we thank you for reminding us of your devotion to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have given us the greatest gift we could ever receive, and He Himself will be our triumph. And even now, Lord, help us to walk in the triumph of Christ. Even as we approach this new year, we pray that we will not forget your devotion for us, so that we would be able to walk this path, this dark and sinful world, with uplifted hearts towards your sovereignty and your promise to subjugate all your enemies. Father, help us to take courage and to all the more rejoice in who you are in our lives. Bless your children. Bless your church. And even as we desire to bless you with our giving, Lord, be honored. You know what we are going through. You know the needs of your children. And you have sufficiently provided for us. Let our giving be an act of worship to you, who is always and will always be forever our provider. Be honored, Lord, and be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.